through the kind of holiday periods we've been going through, and we will be going through through this year, a series called Sunday School Revisited, where we look at some of the things, some of the characters that maybe we heard in Sunday school, or if you didn't ever go to Sunday school, they're probably characters that you've heard of. But so many of these have their kind of links or roots in the backs of our minds of something that we once learnt about. We want to bring those characters back to you to be able to unwrap who they really were and how to engage with them as adults. Now, as I've been looking through the life of Abraham, who we're going to be looking at today, as I've been kind of neck deep looking into who Abraham was this week, one of the things that hit me through his life is that time and time again, he seemed to go through these events in his life where God put things in front of him, and they seemed to me, as I read through the different parts of his life, they seemed to be tests. It seems as though Abraham was tested by God over and over again. But when I think about God, I think about how great God is, how awesome, how good, merciful, loving, kind. I don't think of a characteristic of God that he would be testing me. Because I think about tests, and I think that tests are much more a thing of the devil than of God. Does anyone with me in that? I think about testing, and tests, if you ever sit in a test, if you do it, you have to learn a mountain of information to then answer a few specific questions. That's frustrating. Be much easier if they just gave you the questions, you learnt those few things, and then you regurgitated that back out instead of learning everything. You have to sit in very uncomfortable kind of situation. You're on a hard chair for a long period of time. Everyone else is spread out just too far so you can't read what they're writing. Very difficult. You're put inside of a room where you're looking at a clock, and the one some tests that I've been in, they've got times that go through and they keep crossing off these times. It seems as though the clock on the wall goes faster when you're in a test, for me, than a normal time clock would usually do. And then you get those smart, smug people who finish the test early, and they stand up and they walk out confidently, which only makes it worse for me when I'm doing a test. Does anyone else dislike tests like I do? Yeah, and I remember when I was going through Bible college, a lot of the tests that they did were assignment, like essay answers, like written answer questions. You'd write about a page for each of the questions given. And now that might not sound incredibly difficult for you out there, but for me that was quite a lot, especially seeing the rest of the whole term I'd been typing and I'd been writing very little. And then to get to a test and you've got to write for 2 hours straight, like 10 pages, your hand starts to cramp up and your fingers get dints in them from holding the pen and a little blister. And tests are painful, right? Like, tests are not things that I think come from God. I kind of think God created fun and enjoyment and laughter. That's kind of God qualities. So tests aren't those things. So my logic then tells me that tests are bad because God is good, okay? You guys with my logic? But then I thought about tests a bit more, and I kind of thought, well, I guess I'm happy that people are tested before they jump behind the wheel of a car and drive free, all right? I am happy for that to happen, that other drivers out there, I've got some confidence because they've been tested. I'm happy that food that we buy from the supermarket has gone through some form of process of testing. I like that when I buy furniture or white goods or something, there's a little sticker on it of someone in China that's manufacturing it who's tested whatever's been made that I've bought. And I hope that that's not just a guy in a production line putting a sticker on that says that he tested it. But I hope that, there's testing. And I like the idea that doctors are tested quite rigorously. They really know their stuff, so that when I go to a doctor asking for something, that they know their stuff. They're not just making it up, but they've been tested. So I guess what I'm saying is, I like that other people are tested. I just don't like being tested. Is anyone with me in that? Okay, I think we're following along with this. So tests aren't really things that we naturally would run into to embrace. Yet, when I looked at a verse in the book of James, right at the start, James 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, it seems as though James has a pretty warped understanding of pure joy, wouldn't you say? Consider it pure joy when you're tested. I don't naturally consider it pure joy when I'm tested, but it says it in the Bible, so I have to engage with it. I have to think, why would James think that it's joy that we would be tested, that God would put things in front of us that would test us? Well, he says that tests produces perseverance, it produces character within us, it develops and it grows us. Well, and it goes on after this and speaks about this testing then producing wisdom. Now, I like the idea of what testing brings, I just don't really like the process that I need to go through to be tested. And that's really the grappling that we need to go through when we get our heads into any test that we go through in life. They're not going to be easy. They're not going to be things that we rush into. But James tells us, consider it, perhaps afterwards, consider it pure joy when you're tested, because that testing is going to create in you something greater. It's going to move you and grow you. And this is what happened in the life of Abraham. A man who was tested over and over and who seemed to come out of it as someone great. Now, you may not have heard too much about Abraham, but in the Bible, if you read through, it starts around Genesis 11, Genesis 12, and we hear about Abraham. We don't know a lot about his background. His name originally was Abram. His wife's name originally was Sarai, and he gets his name changed to Abraham, and she gets her name changed to Sarah. But for the point of this sermon, we're just going to say Abraham and Sarah. Otherwise, it gets really confusing, and I'm not that sharp. So right at the start, we see this guy, Abraham. We don't know much about him, his background, his history. Yet in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, God gives four really great, encouraging words to Abraham. Four things that I really like the sound of. He said, I will make you into a great nation. So there's a promise, especially in those days. This is really significant. We're probably not thinking about when we have our kids, wow, one day, kids, you will be a great nation. But in those days, this is something they were really looking at developing. The world wasn't as populous as it is today. And so to think, well, at the very least, that our family line might continue, that we would be great in the future is something that's a good-sounding thing. I will bless you. We all want God's blessing on our lives. That's another good thing. I will make your name great. Abraham was going to be famous. And we know that now. Thousands of years later, there's a song that I learned in Sunday school. You may know it. Sing along if you do. It goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm. And you like wave your arm, and then it goes left arm, right foot, left foot, you turn around. It's a great song, great song. Sticks in your brain. Father Abraham, this is this guy, the father, he's known as the patriarch, the father of the nation of Israel. We read throughout the Bible, Abraham is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is one of the names of God. So that's this Abraham. He's got a song named after him. Man, he is doing well, right? So famous, popular guy. Well known. Thousands of years after he's passed on. So tick, 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 and you will be a blessing. And we understand this now to mean that Him being a blessing for all nations is that in His family line came the greatest man who has ever walked the face of this planet, Jesus Christ, who changed radically the world that we live in today because of His life and His death and His resurrection. So we know that these promises came true, but the difficult thing, the test came right at the start. God said to Abraham, I want you to pack up your stuff and go, Abraham. And Abraham, I'm sure, would have said, where do you want me to go, Lord? Where do you want me to go? Just pack up your things and go, Abraham. Yep, okay, no worries. I'll just pack up my things and who can I take with me? I've got all my, you know, my mum and my dad. No. Leave your family. Leave the land that you're in. Leave everything that's familiar to you. Pack up and go. How difficult would it be to take that call from God, even with all the promises of blessing? How hard would it be to go without asking question after question after question? Yeah, but when I get there, God, will there be a nice house for me? Because I've got a nice house here. You know, will there be good people in that place? Because I've got my family here. What will my job be there? Because I've got a job here. Can you see how this would have been incredibly difficult for Abraham to just pick up his family and go, not even knowing where he was to go? This is why Abraham is known to be a man of such great faith. Because he did. He picked up his stuff and he went. And God blessed him as he went. It's hard for us to imagine what this would be like, to not have the plans in place that we would desire. But that's essentially what God's saying. He's saying, take a step into the unknown. That's the first step of faith. That's where God intersects with us and brings about a blessing as we first get up and go. Well, Abraham went to a new land, and there God blessed him. He blessed him with the first blessing that we would probably all want, the blessing of plenty. He had so much, the flocks, the animals that he had, the cattle, that alongside of his nephew Lot, who came with him, there was just too much. And so they had to part ways. And I know this is the one that you kind of go, God, I want you to test me by giving me too much. Let me win the lottery. I'll be that guy. You know, test me in that way, Lord. I'll be humble before you. But and here Abraham gets tested in this way. He's got an opportunity. Basically, his nephew, who was under him, he could have said, right, nephew, get out. This is my land. You know, I'm landing here. This is nice, good pasture area. Instead, he said, Lot, which land do you want? Pick the best one and I'll go. Abraham knew that God would bless, that God would work in his life independent of where he went. He didn't hold on so tightly to the location. He held on tightly to God. And so he put others before himself, knowing that God was the one he needed to prioritize. Interesting thinking. Interesting thought about who we need to be and how we look at the wealth that we have and what we have to be able to share with others. Because it's very easy in the world we live in to think, oh, woe is me, I have so little. Yet by the world standards, we have running water that is good to drink in our houses that we use to water lawns with, that's better than most of the quality of water in the world we live in. We have toilets that flush in our houses. That's incredible for so many in our world. We have disposable income that we use for our own enjoyment, which is surprising to so many in our world today. Yet how we use that wealth, putting God first or putting ourselves first, is a test. And Abraham, as he went through test after test, he built up layers of faithfulness in God. He was tested. He came through. He saw how God continued to bless him, and that grew and that grew and that grew. Well, a short time later, there was a war, a battle in the region, and his nephew Lot was taken away. Abraham sends soldiers. They win the battle and gain a great plunder. Again, Abraham had the opportunity to take that plunder and look at it and say, well, this plunder is all for me. But instead, he gave it back and said, no, I don't want what's been taken from others to be the source of my blessing. I want my blessing to come only from God. So he gave back that was taken from others back to them and said, no, I want God to be the one who's the guide in this. I want God to be the one who blesses me. Straight after that, the word of the Lord, in chapter 15, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, God came to him and said, you're right, Abraham, for not taking that plunder, because your reward is me, not the things that are taken from others. It goes on and says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall be your offering. Your offspring. Abraham believed, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now this is a key passage in the life of Abraham. He had every right to kind of question God. I mean, God had said, you will become a great nation. You will be great, Abraham. At the time now, he's 70. A number of years have passed since that original promise came through. And he thanked God. Where's the nation? I need to have a child. My servant is going to take on my name and my possessions. I still don't have this son that you promised me. What's happening? And God said, right, come and have a look, Abraham. Look at these stars up there. See these stars? That's how many will be your offspring. That's how many will be in your family tree. You won't even be able to count them. And Abraham at that point could have said, yeah, Lord, I'm not seeing it. I'm in my 70s. I'm getting a bit too old for this. It's just not going to happen. My wife and... But Abraham believed, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. This is a significant thing, because at this point in the history of the world, as the history of people connecting with God, the thought was, if I do the right things, then God will bless me. If I do the right things, if I say the right things, then I'm in the right position with God. Here, Abraham just believed. And that was what God said, oh, that's what makes you righteous. You believed in me. You trusted. You put your faith in me. And that was the primary place that we could see Abraham being closer to God, being made righteous in God's eyes. Now, the next part under this is really interesting. And it's a little away from the testing that Abraham was involved in over and over again. But it's incredibly important in the bigger picture of the Bible. God says to Abraham, get these animals for me. And Abraham knew what was happening. God was wanting to formalize this agreement between himself and Abraham in a covenant. Now, in those days, a covenant was a contract was made by taking an animal, or in this case animals, and cutting them in two and putting them on one side and the other. And then the two parties of the agreement would walk through between the animals. Incredibly gory. Not really something that you want to think too much about. And you imagine if this was like your wedding day, okay, we're going to make this is a serious covenant here, and cut an animal and walk through white wedding dress. It doesn't, you know, it wouldn't have been pretty. But it showed the seriousness of the covenant, the contract, the agreement that was being made between these two parties, was that they would look. And the significance was, as they walked through, they would be saying, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant. Serious stuff, right? May what's happened, split in two, may what's happened to these happen to me if I break this covenant. So Abraham got the animals that God had requested. He prepared them, let's just say. And he waited for God. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. until the day got quite long, and at this point he was kind of tired. We don't know exactly how it happened. It seemed as though he kind of went into a dream or a trance, and then everything went dark, and God appeared, and God walked through or went through between the two halved animals. And Abraham didn't. Now, this is significant for a couple of different reasons. Why did God not say, okay, Abraham, come with me, let's walk through it together? And it comes back to the heart of every test that we have. Every test that comes our way really comes down to a question that we have. God, will you come through for me in the midst of this testing? Will you be faithful? Will you answer? Will you bless? Will you continue to work on my behalf if I do what you've asked me to do? And so God, in walking through between the animals, is saying that he was going to live up to his part of the covenant. But also he was saying, knowing that Abraham didn't walk through with him, he was saying, Abraham, even if you don't live up to your side of the covenant, I will still be with you. You see, the one question that we naturally have is, God, will you do your part? But the deeper question that we need to ask, that really it only comes when we deeply consider what it is that God is doing for us, is, will I live up to my side of the bargain? Can I be the person that God needs me to be in the midst of this testing? Will I fail? Will I pull back? Will I make mistakes? Will I disappoint God? Will I do something that will break this relationship? God knew that Abraham would break the relationship. God knew that Abraham wasn't perfect and couldn't live up to the level, the bar of perfection that God could live up to. So God went through the covenant knowing that Abraham couldn't. And the second thing that brings to weight this, God was saying as he walked through, if I break this covenant, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. Now, would God always remain faithful? Absolutely. Would God always live up to his side of the covenant? Absolutely. He's God. But in going through and also taking Abraham's place, at the same time as him saying, if I break the covenant, I will be like these animals, he was saying, if Abraham breaks the covenant, then the punishment of the covenant will also be on me. Think about what we do when we come together for communion. We have two elements that are incredibly important to us. The juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed, and the bread that we break apart to signify the broken body that Jesus was broken on the cross. What do we see in what God did in walking through these two halved animals is exactly what Jesus had to do for us in paying the price for us on the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. So thousands of years before Jesus went to the cross, God walked through saying, I will uphold your and my side of the covenant, and I will pay the penalty for your and my sin if ever I break the covenant. And that's what God did for us. When we look at testing, and this is in some ways the high point of what we want to come to today, when we look at testing, we have to see that our relationship with God is a covenant, is a connection between us and God, an agreement that we've made to live for him. But that we break, but that we can't live up to, that we don't do perfectly. Thankfully, God is God enough. God is so good that he went through and paid the price for us in our place. Amazing? Absolutely. That's the kind of test or the result of a test that we can always fall back upon. Even when we break the test that God has for us, he will still be faithful. He will still love us and work with us. Well, next, what happens in Genesis 16 is Abraham does break the covenant. His wife, Sarah, comes to him and says, look, this is taking a bit too long. we probably jumped ahead another 10, 15 years. Abraham's 86 at this time, and Sarah's saying, it's taking a long time. You know, God said that it will come from your seed, Abraham, so I've been thinking about this. I've got a servant, and her name's Hagar, and I just think if you sleep with her, then you guys can have a baby, and that's probably what God's always meant, and that will be the way that our family line will go forward. Now, I would have loved to be a fly on the wall for that conversation. What Abraham said next is, you know, Abraham, you know, walk tentatively here, you know, when your wife says, I think you need to sleep with someone else. But, you know, Abraham had a difficult decision, and Abraham went with his wife and said, okay, I'll agree, slept with Hagar. They had a son 9 months later called Ishmael. But God said, that is not the son of the promise. That is not the pathway that I wanted. That is not the family line that would become as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham stuffed up. Abraham made the wrong choice. Abraham didn't do what he was supposed to do. And as a result of that, there was conflict between Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah and the people lines, the tribes that came after that. But then God came back again and said, Abraham, you've done wrong, but I still want to be with you. We go forward a bit more. Abraham's now 99. God comes and promises again and says, Abraham, in 9 months' time, you will have your own son between you and Sarah. It seemed impossible. But then in chapter 21 of Genesis, we see the birth of Isaac, this son that had been long awaited, this son of the promise, this son that they had been looking forward to their whole lives. And as like 100-year-old people, Sarah 90 at this point in time, what a blessing, finally. The name Isaac means son of laughter, because Sarah was laughing. She had such joy to be able to have a child after such a long time, after so many years. Finally, she had this joy. She was so thankful to God. And Isaac grew, and they loved Isaac, bless you. They loved Isaac so much until God in Genesis 22 came to them sometime later. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, Abraham knew God's voice. Abraham had heard God before, so there was no doubting that this was God speaking in the midst of this. Abraham understood that he had to follow God, and Abraham understood he had to listen to God and follow his ways. Even though this didn't sound like God, this didn't sound very God-like. And later in the Old Testament history, we can read through and see there are other nations that sacrificed children, and God saw that as abominable. God saw that as horrific. And he distanced himself, not only distanced himself, but he punished those nations that did that, sacrificed children. So here we have God asking Abraham something that doesn't seem to compute, doesn't seem to make sense, yet God is asking Abraham to trust him that God could come through even if Isaac wasn't the chosen one. In Hebrews we read that Abraham was known to be a great man of faith because he believed that God could raise Isaac up from the dead. There was that much faith that Abraham had. And so in verse 6 it says, Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." It seems as though that this passage doesn't make sense. That God would ask so much of Abraham. It doesn't compute with us as we look at life. And oftentimes that's because we have a high value of human life and a low value of allowing God to be God. We think that this is all there is, and we don't see this as just a moment in time when we look at eternity. But when we come to this passage, we see that God wanted to test Abraham, to test his heart, to prepare him to be able to see that layer upon layer upon layer, God was building a foundation in Abraham of faithfulness that would help him for the next test and the next and the next to come. And finally, we see this grand test, this test of all tests, the test of the one who Abraham loved so much more than anything else. But in this test, God could see that he didn't love Isaac more than he loved God. God knew from the actions of Abraham that Abraham was the one who could be known as the one after God's own heart. He was the one that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The family line had started because of God's faithfulness. And so I wonder what test God might be putting in our lives that will build us one step upon the other upon the other. What is God doing in us to just build in us the kind of faithfulness and the kind of character that he needs us to have for something else that's going to go on in the future ahead? It's hard to kind of see this stuff when you're in it because you're just seeing that the test is hard, the test is difficult, and we don't really want to go through it. But it seems as we look through the pages of the Bible that there are tests above tests above tests. And how we go through each of those determines how our character will be seen, how others will see us, and how our hearts will grow to be more faithful in the God who loves us. Just this last week, I was at my son plays rugby league. I coach the team. And so we're at training, and a guy stopped me, one of the other coaches stopped me as I was walking over to where we do training, and he said, "Oh, hey, I've been meaning to catch up with you. I'd met him 2 months ago at a coach's training thing, and I had to go to the coach's training thing. He had to go as well, and I didn't realize while I was there. I talked to him. I can't remember his name now. I can't remember much about him, but I asked him about his family and what he did for work and just general kind of stuff, and we had a bit of a chat. He said to me that night he was so grateful and thankful that he wanted to stop me and thank me for just speaking with him. And I thought that was kind of weird to stop and thank someone for just being, you know, normal and nice. And he said that day his grandmother had passed away, and the family was in turmoil. It had been such a hard day, and he had to go to this footy coaching thing, and he resented it. He didn't want to be there. He was really upset about it and really disheartened. And that I had spoken to him and been nice to him and kind of connected with him, that really made a difficult situation so much better. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? It's a small thing. I was kind to him. I was nice to him. I kind of think that everyone should be nice to everyone, but I look back and around the room of people who were doing this coaching practice, no one else was talking or engaging with people, but that's who God has made me into. Would I have talked to him if I wasn't a Christian? Is the next question that I have on my mind. And I guess the answer has to be no. But that God has grown me little by little by little in this one area, and it's a small area, but that God has encouraged me to engage with people and show interest in other people, not just myself, meant that made that guy's day enough that 2 months later he would interact with me and thank me for that evening and thank me for my interest. You have so many interactions that you will have with people. You will have so many things and opportunities that happen each day that when we don't, when we look at them, you know, as a whole day, we probably don't even think of them as anything more than just who we are. Yet God is providing opportunities for each of us each day to grow little by little by little. These steps of character growth that develop us into who we are today, who we will end up being. And as we grow and develop, God then will give us opportunities to be able to use those character traits, that those skills, those abilities. He'll use those sacrifices because he knows that we know that he's been faithful in doing those little things, so he will give us greater things. That's God's economy. That's God's way. That he doesn't give us so much that we can't handle, but he builds in us a foundation and helps us to grow. So that someone might come to you and say, "Oh, would you be able to do this, lead this, stand up in front of people and say this? Would you be able to do that?" And you might naturally want to say, "No, no, no, I don't want that test." But then you look back and see, "Oh, why am I being asked? Because of this and this and this and this and this that has built me." Someone will say to you, "Wow, I just want to ask you about your faith." And you'll be like, "Oh man, I have not been very, like, you know, showing that I'm a great Christian in work or, you know." But then you look back and go, "Oh, actually, no. God's been growing me in this and this and this. And now they see something in me that's different from other people." It could be any number of things that we do in our life that builds our faith. We may never be asked, I hope, that to sacrifice our children. I don't think that's where God's going. He's already done the sacrifice of his child and that's been enough. So don't expect that's going to happen. But know that the testing of our faith creates in us great perseverance. It creates in us a deep joy. And we, like Abraham, can see that the Lord will provide. We can see, just like what he said here, that as we grow in our faith, we can have confidence in the reality to see God will provide as we are faithful to his calling. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for that. We just want to thank you, Lord, that you are the God of great provision. And even tragedy, even in tragedy, Lord, you can work for good. You can turn horrible things into joy. You can turn pain and suffering and heartache into the warmth of comfort. You can bring us from the depths into the place you need us to be. And sometimes that means that we go through a valley to get there. Lord, help us to see this life through the tests that we go through as being so many opportunities for us to be able to glorify and praise you as we give ourselves in sacrifice to you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to do these sacrifices day after day, to give of ourselves to serve you, to honor you, and to worship you. And I thank you, Lord, in advance for the sacrifices that have been made for this week ahead of us, for so many who've given their time and their energy and effort to be able to invest into children's lives. We pray, Lord, that through these sacrifices, you will be faithful and we will see your promises fulfilled in people coming to know you and growing in their lives. And we pray that this week and we pray that here today, that we might see your faithfulness, Lord, throughout our lives, as we show you how much we love and give ourselves for you. Pray this, Jesus, in your holy, your mighty, and your loving name. Amen. Amen. Amen.